of the core tasks of life is to manage the boundaries between I and we. And those of us who are married know that some of your life is just I and some of your life is we. And it can be a fiery sorting out over a number of years as to when it's time for I and when it's time for we. I see a few smiles of knowingness amongst a few people here. So in Daniel 9, because today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, if you have your scriptures open, that would be really good. I was going to challenge what for us as rugged Aussie independent peoples is our strong I. We're good at that. But he's going to show us in this chapter something about what it means to be part of we. And the we he's talking about is part of his nation, part of the chosen people. Because I don't know if you think very much about whether you're part of Australia and feel connected to your Aussiness, or you just go around enjoying being me, doing my thing. But there is a sense at times that we need to consider that we are a nation together. So Daniel's going to show us in this chapter how to pray when you understand that you are part of a nation. And he's also going to show us how to pray when there's something in the Word of God defines, and you say, oh, that's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. What do I do with that? And showing us how to pray based on the Word of God. So sometimes you say, what should I pray about? Well, go read the Word and find things that are worth praying about from there. So Daniel 9 is going to start off. There's some significant information he's found. He's been reading his Bible and he's found out this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word given to Jeremiah the prophet, that, they've seen this here, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, if you think about it, he's been in Babylon most of his life, and it's getting close to 70 years in Babylon. And he sees this mentioned in Jeremiah, and it gets his attention. He realizes change is going to come soon. He doesn't know how that's going to happen. And he doesn't know who's going to be involved, but it's going to happen. That's quite apparent. And so what would you do if you were Daniel at this point? You're just reading through the scriptures, you found out, oh, 70 years. Oh, that's just about over. What are you going to do? And I suppose it might depend a bit on your personality type. You might say, oh, yeah, party time. And some would say, well, let's not get our hopes up too soon. Just like my mum would say. Be careful. And it doesn't look like Daniel was the partying type. So what's it say in verse 3? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Why wasn't he happy? His people are going to get released from captivity. Why is he not happy? Well, the reason is he knew the foundations of his nation. He knew why they were a nation. He knew where they'd come from. He knew what made his people a distinct and a unique nation, and what the core governing principles of his nation were, and how they were supposed to be relating to God. And he also knew of that special agreement that God had made with his people. It was a covenant in which there are two parties. There's God, there's Israel, and God has his promises to keep, and Israel have their promises to keep, and the stronger party, God's promised to protect them and bless them because he loves them, and their part is to return the love of God and live according to God's ways. And Daniel knew this, and that's why he was driven to his knees in deep mourning, simply put, because he knew Israel hadn't kept their side of the bargain. They were guilty. They had no excuses they could give. They couldn't weasel out of their failure. They were a dead duck, so to speak. And all that was left was to throw themselves on the mercy of God. And as we look at their failure, just keep yourself in mind here, because we didn't become a Christian in order to have our eternal future sorted out and then just live how we wanted to live. We made an agreement with God to live according to his ways, according to God's ways. And if we take that lightly, then we're on shaky ground. So back to Israel, their agreement with God was spelled out in great detail through Moses at Mount Sinai. And in the book of Leviticus, it's very specific about a great many aspects of how to do life in God's holy way. And so God lays out the rules, and he does the carrot and the stick thing, you know. Here's a carrot, there's a stick. He tells them all the blessings that will come from living God's holy way, but also the stick is all the punishment will come if you don't live God's holy ways. So if you want to go back to the Old Testament, we're going to Leviticus chapter 26 right now to see the foundations of this nation that Daniel knows. Verse 3 of 26. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. And I thought that's probably very pertinent to farming in Muckenbuden. Your threshing will continue until your grape harvest. Well, there's not many grapes around, but... And the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. And I'll grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid, and I'll remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through their country, and you'll pursue your enemies, and I'll fall by a sword before you. I'll look on you with favour and make you fruitful, increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Which is really good stuff, isn't it? And that's not all of it, there's more than that. Who wouldn't want that? Sounds great. But then God knows people. He knows his created beings. And so he brings in the further incentives of the stick. And so parents learn from God. Yeah, kids do need carrot and stick. Sorry, kids. Leviticus 26. But if you do not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I'll bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You'll plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Well, there's a lot more things that could happen, but you get the point. And Daniel got the point. He knew it. He knew that the only reason that Israel was in Babylon for 70 years was because of their failure to keep their side of the covenant. And God was punishing them by exiling them. And that's why Daniel went into mourning, when he realized the 70 years were nearly up, because those sins needed to be dealt with. They needed to be confessed. They needed to be owned. They needed to be accepted and acknowledged. And he needed to plead with God for forgiveness, to throw himself and his nation on the mercy of God. And as he does that, that's why he says we. And you think, hold on. He's the most amazingly godly, good person you've ever come across. Why is he? He hasn't done any of these sins, but he's still identifying with the nation. He's still saying, we have sinned. He does say, I have sinned in part two, but mostly it's overwhelmingly, we have sinned. And he's identifying with his nation. He's praying on behalf of his nation. He's admitting sin on behalf of the members of the nation who would never admit it themselves. And I think there's something in that when you think about, how do I pray for Australia? How do I pray for Australia? Because although we've not personally committed the sins which are so deep they're making their way into legislation in our nation, and it still seems appropriate to say, Lord, forgive us what we have done. forgive us for allowing abortion. Forgive us for allowing all the other things. There's a list there, you know. But think about godly Daniel praying we in these verses. Verse 9, verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but these days we're covered with shame. So shame is really knowing you're guilty, feeling the guilt. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you scattered us because of our unfaithfulness. You think about that? God scattered them because of their unfaithfulness to him. They could have been in that land and still not fighting over it like they are today. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we've sinned against you. So Daniel is saying, he's being an intercessor. He's praying on behalf of the people. And then, having confessed the sins, he throws himself on the mercy of God. In verse 9, because he knows the Lord our God is merciful. He's forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And I thought, wow, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Just change the name Lord to Jesus and we have Jesus. He's merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The only chance, or the only hope you have when you owe somebody money and you haven't got enough to pay him back is to tell him the truth and hope he'll forgive you, right off your debt. And that's the same, similar to this. The only hope Daniel had was that the Lord would be merciful and forgive Israel's sin despite what they had done. But, you know, that was not just a thought he made up. If you went back to Leviticus, to chapter 26, to verse 40, you'll find this there. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then, when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, that was the exile, and they paid for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So Daniel was hoping that payment for sin, their time in the exile, was sufficient for God to then remember his covenant. And then we see an amazing thing happen. His intercessor is interceding for his nation, and what happens next should encourage you to be an intercessor. Because although Daniel had not committed the sins he was confessing and he was displaying compassion for his sinful citizens, he was rising above just thinking about himself, he was rising above self-interest, and God rewarded his prayers with extra revelation because he sent the angel Gabriel. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making requests to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, a man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, that's about 3 p.m., and he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Well, suddenly the prayer has just turned completely around, isn't it? God's going to give this intercessor a vision. And in verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's a lot of things happening, isn't it, in 70 weeks, 77. So what are 77s? And some translations might say 70 weeks. And it usually means 70 lots of seven-year periods, total of 490 years. And for those who like to play with numbers, a delicious factor for them to consider is that the Jewish calendar is supposed to have 360 days, and we have 365. So they have fun playing around with their maths. But the big conclusion drawn from all that playing around is that this is a very accurate timeline to when Jesus is crucified. It's from that third decree of Artaxerxes in 458 BC to rebuild the Jerusalem to the crucifixion is 77s. Oh, 69. It's 490 years. It's 490 years. And what happened at the end of that 490 years when he died on the cross? Put an end to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness. So transgression was finished, sin was ended, wickedness was atoned for. The everlasting righteousness for Christians was commenced. It has a fuller fulfillment at the second coming. And indeed, there's a fuller expression of the end of transgression and sin to come also. So sealing up the vision and prophecy and anointing the most holy place, that seems still to come. But there's more detail after the basic more detail after that 77s. So well, let's look at that. In verse 25, know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt in streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. That's the way it's been in the Holy Land all along, hasn't it? After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. People of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. And you'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, you'll put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple you'll set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now that's a pretty complicated picture, isn't it? And we're not going to analyse it deeply today. We just want to pull out a couple of main points. And so, as I said, if we interpret the sevens as 7 years, then the time until the anointed one comes, well, I've already said that. What happens when the anointed one comes? Verse 26, after this the anointed one will be put to death. I think that's pretty clear. That means that's the crucifixion. That fits that. Jesus then appears to have nothing. Well, when you die you appear to have nothing until he rose again. And then we're going to see in verse 26 something different. The people of the ruler who will come. The ruler who will come. And associated with the ruler who will come is a lot of bad stuff. It's people that will destroy the city, they'll destroy the sanctuary, they'll open the floodgates of war and desolation. And in fact, this ruler who will come makes a covenant for a seven-year period. And in the middle of that, he puts an end to sacrifice and the offering, and in its place he sets up an abomination that causes desolation. And if you think that's just something from the Old Testament, Jesus agrees with this. So we're just picking out now just a small part of it. If you go to Matthew 24, in verse 15, Jesus is talking about this same passage of Scripture there. And it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. So he says, this abomination is going to happen, guys. And if you're in Jerusalem at the time and you see this happen, well then get out of there quickly. Scarpa. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. For then there will be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equaled again. Things are going to be so bad that God is going to have to step in supernaturally. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, who cut it short? God cuts it short. No one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And Daniel says the same thing in Daniel 9:27. And at the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation. God's going to step in. The end that is decreed will be poured out on the sky. And so, if you try to think about all this stuff, I thought it'd be useful to go back to see what Jesus says. I mean, how does Jesus use Daniel? And in Matthew 24, verse 3, his disciples come up to him and ask him privately, they say, two things, tell us when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You don't have to be a conspiracy nut to see that things are going bad in the world. Matthew 24, we'll talk about wars, and that Matthew there talks about wars, it talks about rumours of war, it talks about famines and earthquakes, persecutions, many false prophets, an increase in wickedness, a love for God growing cold, and just an escalation of evil. And of all the things that could go on, there's one important marker, an unmistakable marker that the end is very close by. And so don't get too worried about all the other stuff, because when this has happened, then you'll know we're on track, and it's that thing, the abomination. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, sounds bad, but probably it could be something like a very fancy art piece or a beautiful statue of someone or something being placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Something that shouldn't be there, and people go, oh, isn't that beautiful? That's a good thing to go there. And God will go, that is an abomination of desolation. Because that's the way the evil one works. He puts something that looks beautiful, but which is really evil, in place, and people go, oh, that's good, but it isn't. Because people will not understand the holiness of God and the sanctity of his temple. And they'll do something that'll be so utterly abhorrent that he will call it an abomination that causes desolation. And so in the meantime, don't believe anyone who goes and says, oh, this is the answer, that's the answer. Go here, this is the holy thing going on. Look at these signs and wonders. This church has got everything happening for it. Don't believe this. Oh, we've seen this in the Bible now. It's a new thing no one has ever seen before. Don't follow new exciting things. Don't go, oh, all the cool people are going here. Just read your Bible. Lots. Know what it says. And it says one fundamental thing. Jesus is coming back. He's returning. And these other things are signs. And you read them like you read the signs of a fig tree to see when the fruit's ripe. Take notice of the signs and do something. Make sure that you are right with God yourself. Because the signs are there to cause you to take your Christian faith seriously, to be repentant of your bad habits, to be keeping short accounts with God, to be digging into the Word daily and building your relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is returning. And you can't say, oh, I'll just wait till he's coming back, because when he comes back, it'll be too late. For he will come on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. What Jesus says in Matthew 24. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, because they didn't acknowledge him before he came. Now's the time, before he comes. Read the signs, because most are not reading the signs. They're carrying on their lives as though there is no returning God. They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, no marrying, no giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Read the signs and be ready, because this is Jesus' word. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. So to wrap it up, God chose a nation, Israel, descended from Abraham, who he called, to show the world what his holiness looked like, what sort of life he wanted people to live, and how much he loved even rebellious and self-centered humanity. And he made an agreement, he made a covenant to formalize that relationship. It had blessings if you obeyed, and it had curses if you were rebellious and disobeyed. And Daniel knew this foundation, and therefore he confessed his nation's sins, threw himself upon the mercy of God. And while he was doing that, interceding, God mercifully gave him a view of the end of human history as a warning and as a tutor for all of us who followed. The prophecy, it's confusing to some extent, it's veiled to some extent. And the purpose of the veil is not to turn us into conspiracy chasers or prophecy buffs. Its purpose is to give you enough insight into the future to build our faith to know that God knows what he's doing. And he has all the power to implement what he's going to achieve. And really, the only person who knows how he's going to do that is God. We don't need to know how. And as Jesus points out, its purpose is to encourage you to be ready, to get right with God, so that you'll be ready for whenever he comes unmistakably. There will be no doubt, no guesswork will be required. Our question is, are you ready? Will you pray with me? We pause for a moment, Lord, to consider, are we ready? Are we still thinking we need to do something else before we really come to you? Well, there's nothing else more important. So in this moment, Lord, please forgive us our rebelliousness. We want to admit that we haven't sought you and sought you alone. Please forgive us for what we are trusting instead of you, because it is of no value. And we want to turn back to you. Forgive us our sins. We throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, as Daniel did. And we thank you that you are a forgiving God. And we thank you that when we trust in what you have done to save us on the cross, that we can know your wonderful release and salvation and have eternity with you coming up. Bless your holy name. Amen.